Any successful endeavor requires vision. Now, the word vision literally means the ability to see things that are visible. But it also means to have the ability to see other things. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it this way: unusual competence in discernment or perception, intelligent foresight. One person says vision is the art of seeing things invisible, Jonathan Swift. Now, such ventures as business or politics require what we call men of vision. Companies require CEOs with vision. Countries require leaders that have vision. And without the ability to visualize goals that are worthy, how can these things then be realized? Very little of importance is achieved. In the Lord's work, we desperately need an elevated vision of what everything is all about. We need greater goals. What can be done? And we need greater objectives. How it can be done? Jesus certainly had a great vision. I mean, what's greater than the saving of souls? We need to have visions that are worthy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what can help us to elevate and enlarge our vision in the Lord's work? Well, the first thing I want us to notice is how an inadequate vision can actually stifle our work. There are two ways that our vision can be inadequate. The first is an illustration of inadequate vision. Suppose a man is driven by the vision of making as much money as possible. Now, there are going to be two things that may keep him from making as much money as he should. He may be limited in his idea of what a lot of money really is. And he may never make any specific plans other than having the vague notion of making as much as possible. What's his problem? It's his vision. His vision may be too small concerning what can be done, and it may be too general without any plan for what he can do or be doing now to make his vision a reality. Our vision of the Lord's work may also be inadequate. We may have the vision of teaching as many people the gospel as possible. Now, on the surface, that's a noble vision, but we might be afflicted by the same shortcomings. We may think too small concerning what can be done, and we may think too generally about what we should be doing. So the problem of a vision that is too general is that no dream has ever been achieved except by someone who dared to flesh it out in terms of the specifics necessary to make the dream a reality. For example, it's fine to plan to go to heaven, to serve the Lord faithfully, to do the work of evangelism. But how do we do such things? By what means do we get those results that we're looking for? What specific, measurable actions will take us where we want to be? How much time? How much effort? How much money will it take? We need to see our vision of the Lord's work in concrete terms of things we can actually do and plan specifically how much of them we are actually going to do. So the problem of a vision that's too little is when we think specifically about the Lord's work and we often fail to set our sights high enough. Maybe we're hindered by some past experience. Personal efforts made in the past may not have borne the fruit that we were expecting. Congregational efforts didn't seem to go anywhere. Maybe we've been fed a steady diet of defeatism. We've always been told by others that people are not interested in spiritual matters anymore, telling ourselves that people are not interested. And with small visions, a lot of churches and individuals appear to be content with just keeping house for the Lord. And on occasional, we'll have a conversion, usually involving our children or spouses. And with the limited vision of so many churches, there is little done and little that is accomplished. I believe the Lord had greater intentions for His church. I believe He intends greater things for His church, especially for those servants with a willingness to work. Now, what does a vision worthy of our Lord require? Maybe the following thoughts might put us in step in the right direction. So what our vision needs, I think, is to be great. In other words, to double the attendance every year, to spread the gospel to thousands in our community each year, or however big your community is. Our vision needs specific action steps. For example, if we're going to double the attendance every year, then we need to be inviting people. Each person should invite 2 people a week. By the end of the year, you will likely have at least 1 person attending regularly. Provide transportation to those who can't drive. Now, is the value of a soul not worth what time or effort might be involved? Jesus thought so in Matthew 16, verse 26. If each person succeeded in getting 1 person to come regularly, then the attendance would easily double. To spread the gospel to thousands in our community each year, give a tract, a bulletin, something that they can read to 1 person per week. A congregation of 50 would share the gospel with more than 2,500 people per year. Now, how does that compare to the past year, where there is no vision and no vision was ever present? Our vision needs faith. Faith is the power of the gospel. Paul stated that in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. He uses the word power there, which in the original Greek is where we get our word TNT or dynamite. He says that's the kind of power that the gospel has. It's an explosive power that is able to pierce someone's heart, to prick someone's heart. And 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, that is, this gospel has the power to produce souls that have been born again. We have to have faith in the power of the gospel. But we have to have faith in the power of God to open doors for His prepared servants. Opportunities will come if we're looking for them. And also have faith in the power of God to empower us, His servants, who will want to do His will. But our vision needs boldness as well, a virtue displayed often by the early Christians. When we look at passages like Acts 4 and verse 13, and Acts 9 and verse 27, we see that the church grew there. And there were times that they needed that boldness, because they were under such great persecution. We don't have that persecution anymore. The greatest persecution we have is likely from our friends and neighbors who may belittle us because of our stand for the truth. But that's nowhere near the threat of being put in prison or losing our life. So why do we not have the same boldness, or even greater boldness, that they had in the first century? But you know, in Acts 4, verses 29 and 30, and again in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, in this vision for boldness, they prayed and asked for others to pray for them when they needed boldness. How many times do we pray for boldness to go out, that God would give us the boldness to go out and preach to the lost and dying of this world? But this boldness needs to be based on our hope in Christ. Do you have the hope of heaven? Do you have the hope of going to heaven when this world is no more? If you don't have that hope, then you certainly will not have the boldness to proclaim the truth. Paul would tell us in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 that to say what needs to be said is that boldness, when it needs to be said, despite the circumstances, regardless of what's going on in your life and in the world. We need to have a vision of boldness. And we need a vision that needs persistence. not losing heart. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 9 that we will reap in due time if we don't faint, if we don't lose heart. There will be a harvest of souls. Then always abounding, knowing that our labor is not in vain. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. You know, a lot of visions are never realized because, first of all, people say, oh, we need to do this, and this is our plan, this is our goal, but they never follow up. And they never follow up because they give up too soon because they expect instant gratification. They expect instant change. They expect instant growth. And when it doesn't happen, then they give up. They say, well, it was a waste of time. We don't ever need to give up on saving souls. We don't ever need to give up on serving the Lord. Now, as we close out this lesson, I want to suggest to you that not all vision is good. Some of us have tunnel vision. We get so focused on something that's so small or oftentimes a problem that's insignificant in the church that we don't see the bigger picture. Some of us have visions of despair. We only see the negative and never the positive side of serving God. But a vision that has a grand scope worthy of its mission, that is saving souls, is a vision worth having. A vision that has specific steps to accomplishing its goal, that is teaching others, is a vision worth having. A vision that has faith in the Lord and in His Word, and boldness and perseverance in carrying it out, that's the type of vision that is what the people of God need today. So what about your vision? Is this your vision? Or have you allowed yourself to have tunnel vision or a vision of despair? How much better is it to heed the words of Jesus when He says in John 4 and verse 35, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." The souls are there to be saved. We just have to open our eyes and put our vision into practice. Now, I want to suggest that you find a place to worship today, that you put your vision into work. Put it into effect. Allow yourself to be the servant of God that you need to be. If you disagree with this lesson, I welcome any arguments or discussions about what's been taught. But as I've said in the past, bring your Bible and have Scripture to prove why you disagree. But if you're looking for a place to worship, the Eastside congregation will meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible classes. We have a variety of ages that we cater to in our classes. And then we'll have a worship service at 10 a.m. And then we have another evening worship service at 5 p.m. And then we'll have a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. And again, we have different Bible classes where we cater to all ages. Again, I want to thank you for being with me, and I look forward to being with you again next Lord's Day morning.